welcome everybody who's here this evening. As we continue to have beautiful weather, and glad to see you come out to be with us tonight. Tonight we're going to take a look at a subject and one question with respect to it. At least I will get that question in and try to answer it. We're looking at the biblical command to sing and make melody, the passage that Tom just read from Ephesians chapter 5, obviously teaching us to do that, sing and make music or make melody, and we'll talk about that passage as well as others. Let me make a brief mention again about Harvest Fest next Saturday. Have been asked about that by a couple of people, and we're going to set up a table, we're going to set up a booth. That is on Broad Street in downtown Bloomfield. It's about a block or so it will begin, about a block off of Bloomfield Avenue. And if you're going down Broad Street toward the Bay Avenue, Wachung direction, if you know this area, you can't miss it, because there are going to be booths and tables all over the place, and literally thousands of people walking around. So if you want to come out and be with us at that table and booth, and maybe even walk around and talk to people, we'd love to have you do that. Join us. Just see Wes or myself, and we're going to try to do that for, 4 or 5 hours next Saturday. To get into the lesson tonight, let's go back a little bit in history. If you were to go back 200 years, let's say between 200 and 250 years, regardless of what church building you walked into, and it would not matter the denomination, if we were talking about Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, etc., etc., when they engaged in song, they would do primarily what we do here. That is, they would have hymnals, everybody would be singing, and there would not be any instruments. No pianos, no organs, no guitars, certainly no drums, trumpets, etc., etc. Along about that time, and if you're a student of history and you go back and you read commentaries, and one of them that still exists, Adam Clark, for example, is still popular, a Presbyterian commentator from that time, you can see the general sentiment by those who taught, especially, how they felt about instruments of music. They were dead against them, and even though the people were beginning to louder and louder clamor for it, the so-called clergy, or those teachers, were teaching against it. Come even into the early 1800s, and that's still the case, and certainly no Church of Christ, together with, as I say, anyone else, was practicing that. By the time you reach the mid-1800s, 1850 or so, many, many churches have adopted instruments. Things changed that fast, and I mean literally. You went from a period in the early 1800s when virtually no one had them to 1850 or so when many people had them. And the first Church of Christ in Midland, I believe it was, Kentucky, adopted a miniature organ, a melodeon it was called, and that was the beginning. And then churches, that is Churches of Christ, began to divide over the instrument, and for the next 50 years, there was a strong division between those who were instrumentalists and those who were a cappella, or singing only. And by 1906, that together with the Missionary Society was enough, and the break was strong enough, that the government in their census declared there to be a distinct difference between the two, and so the Christian church basically was born. Now, why do I go through all of that? Well, because we, by practice, and I'm going to say it like that, here at East Orange, obviously do not have instruments. When this building was bought, it was purchased from a denominational church, and as I understand it, and Ed could tell you a lot more about this and some of the older ones, but this whole area up here was set up for there to be the instruments, the organist, etc. In fact, the organ was still here. It was removed, and I believe it went to Florida College, didn't it? Yeah, went to Florida College. But by practice, we don't have instruments. And yet, is that because that's our tradition, our practice, or is it what God says to do? If you look around and you begin to discuss, and I have obviously in preaching nearly 40 years, I will have been in a lot of discussions with members of the church. I think members of the church pretty much understand that in conservative churches like we have here, we don't have instruments of music. I'm not always convinced that everyone understands why. We either don't have them because that's what we do, that's what we practice. Just like tonight, our practice is to have some songs and a scripture reading before the lesson. That's what we do. That exact order, not that there's anything wrong with the songs, nothing wrong with the prayer, nothing wrong with the scripture reading, and certainly nothing wrong with a Bible lesson, but that exact order is not what God commands us to do. It's just what we practice. Now, is that why we only sing, or is it because the Bible commands that we only sing, or that we do not use instruments of music? I'm not convinced that a lot of members of the church, and that's no reflection upon people here necessarily, but I'm not convinced a lot of people understand that. And one reason that would lead me to say that is the growing movement, whether you're aware of it or not, the growing movement that there is across the country and indeed around the world, but in this country, for churches that have traditionally, quote unquote, practiced a cappella singing, to adopt an additional service that incorporates instruments of music, or just to, in toto, give over to instrumental music. Again, for the same reason that people did in Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, and churches of Christ 150 to 200 years ago. And it is because the people want it. People like instruments of music. I like instruments of music. I like music. I spent the last hour before I came over here, Montel and I spent listening to some old music from the 60s. Instruments, guitars, drums, etc. I like instrumental music. But I understand what, you know, the difference between what I do with secular music and what I do with God's music. When you look in the New Testament, let's just look at a couple of passages. I'm not going to read them all. I put them down on the outline so you can have them for reference. But you will notice, and I tried to list them all. I hope I got them all in there. There is a general passage in Hebrews chapter 13. A person might say, why do we have music in church? Why do we sing, etc.? There is a basic reason for that. In Hebrews chapter 13, you notice down in verse 15, this is a generic passage, and you won't see the word sing here. But what you will see in verse 15 is this. By Him, and we are talking about Jesus here. You can go back to verse 12 and see that. For by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I believe when the writer says that he means in every way that we voice praise to God. That is, it's a generic passage. So if we pray and we praise God, if we teach in a lesson to praise God, if we sing and praise God, we are making a sacrifice with our lips, are yielding up, giving up to God, as the passage pictures there, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips in praise to God continually. But beyond that, there are some very specific passages. They begin, for example, with the passage in Matthew and Mark. I'm not going to turn there. But when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, you may remember as they were leaving the upper room and going toward the brook Kidron, and of course where Jesus, in the garden where Jesus would be arrested and all of that, the Bible says they sung a hymn. And it's a very simple passage. It's just in passing it says, and they sung a hymn as they went to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you go on in the New Testament, you begin to see a sprinkling of passages, and again, most of them I'm not going to read, but let me just run through them with you. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in Philippi. The Bible tells us they are singing hymns to God. And I'm taking that from the original. I realize a couple of translations say they're singing praises. But literally it is singing hymns to God. In Romans chapter 15, there is a passage, several verses, in which Paul talks about giving praise to God. And down in verse 9, Paul very specifically says, as he quotes from the Old Testament, in fact, he quotes from Psalm 18, to sing, the Gentiles, etc., will sing unto thy name. And that's quoted from Psalm 18:49, where again, they will, by prophecy, sing praises to thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, remember Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And as you go on down to verse 26 in that passage, you see that when you come together, I may turn back and look at this passage again, but Paul is talking about their assembling together. And notice in verse 26 when he says, and when you come together, each one of you, or every one of you, depending on your translation, has a psalm, has a revelation, etc., etc. So the idea of coming together and singing psalms was a practice, obviously, from the beginning. And we can see that picture in Corinth. Now we'll take you back to verse 15 and get you to note there, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Compare that to something Jesus said about worship in general. The true worshipers, God, worship in spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. And they worship in truth. I will sing with the understanding also. And I'm going to skip the next two because I'm going to come back to them and really focus on them in just a second. But in Hebrews chapter 2, if you're still open to the book of Hebrews, and you look down to verse 12, again, the writer of Hebrews quoting from the Old Testament. And here, he quotes a prophecy from Psalm 22 that, in fact, TJ read part of that this morning at the table. But later in that psalm, it is a prophecy of something Jesus will do as Jesus is victorious from the cross and begins to add people of all nations to his kingdom. And as it's quoted in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, I will declare thy name. This would be Jesus speaking to the Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. If you go back to Psalm 22, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And finally, in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you troubled or afflicted? Let him pray. Are you merry or cheerful? Let him sing or sing songs. Now finally, go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 16, I think you have two passages here that really teach exactly what God wants. And I'll say it like that. It incorporates a lot of elements of our singing, and I may touch upon different ones of those, making some observations. But just look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's been pointed out by psychologists a number of times that one of the ways to incorporate something into yourself is to sing. Our minds just respond to that. It's why we can remember song lyrics for years and years and years, even if we haven't, if a song comes on the radio and you make the comment, I haven't heard that song in 10 or 20 years, but you still remember the words. There's just something about it. And God made us that way so that we would internalize the truth of God as we sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now go back with me a few pages to Ephesians 5, and let's look at this passage in verse 19. I won't read all of it. Akon did that for us. But look down in verse 19. As you internalize the Spirit of God, as you learn from His wisdom, as you are filled with the Spirit by singing, of course, and reading the Word of God. But one of the ways you are filled with the Spirit is that you speak to yourselves. So verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God gave us a great example of what He wants with an entire book of psalms, 150 of them, as a matter of fact. And even beyond that, there are a number of others that are sprinkled throughout, for example, the Chronicles, etc. So speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now the question we have tonight is, and I'll read it to you, just quote it, does the command to sing without instruments only apply to when we're in church? And the idea is, or when we're away from church, is that the command? Well, as you look at these passages, one of the things you've noticed in all of these passages, all 9 of them or 10 of them, depending on how you count them, is that God tells us to sing. And as I began to make some observations about it, let me first say this. I think many people today look at these commands and understand these passages, whether by example or command. They understand the Bible to be saying we're not to have instruments of music at the church building. When we come together in church and we worship God, we're not to have instruments of music. But I think by the same token, because tradition or whatever has so taught people to do so, that when they leave the church building, that it's a completely different story. Some have said to me in terms just like this, I know it's wrong to play an instrument at church or sing to one at church, but what about when I'm in my home? What about when I'm away from the church building? Is that okay? When we're not in church, is it all right to have, you know, basically instrumental gospel music? And I believe you would find that a huge percentage of members of the church believe that is perfectly fine. And maybe, I don't know this, I didn't try to poll people before this lesson, maybe a number of you believe the same thing. So let me give you some of my observations that I would make just for your consideration. You can carry these with you, they're written down, and we may make a couple of others that are not written down here. Let's start by saying, besides the general passage, there are 9 distinct passages in the New Testament directing Christians to sing or giving the example of them doing so. Very distinct passages, all of those we went through. 2 of these, and I find this extremely interesting, 2 of these quote from the Psalms in the Old Testament. And you and I both know there are a lot of Psalms that have the idea of singing, and play the timbrel, play the harp, play upon the organ, Psalm 150, etc., etc. But while 2 of them, in Romans 15 and Hebrews chapter 2, quote from the Psalms, they quote Psalms that only say sing, not Psalms that say sing and play. In addition to that, there is that general passage telling us to praise God, but notice it's the fruit of our lips that God wants. He wants us to personally praise Him, and it is a sacrifice of praise that comes from our bodies. And only that is mentioned, fruit of our lips. Beyond that, I think if you look at these passages like Hebrews 2, where Jesus talks about in the midst of the church I'll sing, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where when we come together, each one of you has a psalm, we're certainly talking about public worship there. There isn't any question about that. When you look at those passages, those are churches gathered together to sing. Obviously so. That word in Hebrews 2 is the assembly, just like our assembly, our being assembled together tonight. However, when you look at the other passages, for example, Romans 15, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, you can argue, look at Ephesians 5 for a moment. You can argue that this certainly applies to when we are gathered together because there's more than one person here speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there'd have to be Christians singing, as it were, to each other. Same as in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another. However, look at it. Is there anything in the passage that says when you come together, when you assemble together, when you're quote unquote in church, like Hebrews or 1 Corinthians 14? The answer is no. In other words, if Montel and I gather together on Sunday afternoon and we sit there and we sing hymns back and forth together, we are doing exactly what Ephesians 5 says. If you and I and 50 people gather over in my backyard and we're not in the church building, we're not in church, but we're sitting around and we're singing like we did last month. We are doing exactly what Ephesians 5 says, but it's not in church. And so as you look at these passages like that, you certainly see that there's nothing talking about restricting the idea of the singing to the assembly. Now that would be different, for example, than the Lord's Supper. The only example we have of Christians taking the Lord's Supper is when they assembled together to do so in Acts 20 and verse 7. And then you have the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and it very distinctly talks about when you come together in one place. But that's not so with singing. So for me to have the idea that God is saying what I want is I want singing only when you're in church, when you're assembled together, but when you're away from church, it really doesn't matter. Well, that's not what the New Testament would be teaching. And without a doubt, when you look at some of these other passages, like Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in a dungeon and they're singing, or James 5, that speaks directly to one individual. That, singing is something you can do just like praying as an individual in worship to God. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing. That has nothing to do with being in church. Finally, I would draw the conclusion by looking at those passages then, that the teaching is the same. Sing and make the melody in your heart. Now notice Ephesians 5 verse 19, which I consider to be the most specific passage of exactly what God wants me to do as I'm singing. Why do I say that? Because God has changed things here. This verse parallels so many of the Psalms, and you could sit down and write down phrases out of the Psalms that would say, sing and play the harp. Sing and play the organ. Sing and praise God on the timbrel, etc., etc. This passage directly parallels that, but God has changed it. Sing and make melody, yes. Just like you did with the drum and the organ and whatever, you know, the lyre or whatever in the Old Testament, make the melody in the New, but make it in your heart. The instrument, sometimes I'm asked, do you believe in instrumental music? And to prompt a discussion, I'll say yes. And people will kind of, what? I didn't think you did. I believe in instrumental music. One instrument. And the instrument is the heart. That's what God is saying here in verse 19. Sing and make the melody in your heart. That doesn't matter where you are, what the setting is, what you're doing. When you're praising God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make the melody in your heart. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three somewhat interchangeable words, and I really think they are used interchangeably, especially by the New Testament. But they all have to do with the idea of praising God, singing to God, or singing to each other, and teaching one another the truth of God. That's what we do. Now I'm going to stop here. And if there's, you know, I know there's all kinds of questions. I know that there are all kinds of ideas that people had. And I had no intention really of running through every single one of those questions. We could be here for hours exploring all of those different things that are going, even in discussions right now in various churches of Christ across the country. But if there is a specific question, maybe one of the men here, if you've got a specific question germane to this whole idea of singing and the idea of using the instruments, especially away from the building or whatever, something perhaps that you know you've run into, a discussion you've run into or whatever, I'd be glad to entertain a question or two from some of the men. Wes, did you have a question you wanted me to address? And maybe there's... maybe there's another, you know, somebody else that might want. Ed, go ahead.
People often actually talk about listening. Singing is primarily for the listening
aspect. Exactly. That's a great question. And, you know, like turning on the radio or purchasing, there's all kinds of gospel music out there, quote unquote, with instruments of music. What about that? What about the whole idea of turning on a Christian radio and listening to that, or playing, you know, a CD or digitally or whatever? Here would be my answer to it, Ed. And I'll tell you the answer, and I'll tell you why I believe this. I don't know that there could be anything inherently wrong with simply listening are hearing something somebody else is doing. In other words, let's say that, You know, I've got a song I've downloaded on my iPod, or I popped in a CD, or I turned on a radio or television broadcast, and a choir is booming out a song, and instruments are playing, and I'm listening to that. That'd be like overhearing anything else. I don't know that there can be anything inherently wrong in hearing it. So I know sometimes people have come to me and said, I listen to it. Okay. And I'm not going to delve into what's going on internally while you're listening to it, but here would be my answer. What happens to me, I don't know about you, but what happens to me is when I listen to music, I sing with it. If I turn on the radio, if I know the song, I sing with it. I get into it. I love music. So I get into it, I sing it, I join in. I don't see how you can even see any difference whatsoever in someone standing beside you playing a guitar or someone that's recorded that's playing one together with a song and you're singing together with it. Because in that case, what I am doing is singing together with some other people, recorded or not. I'm singing together with some other people who are playing. So my answer would be, in those cases, I would be joining in with others playing, and it would be singing and instrumental music going on, and I don't think it's right. Any more right than it would be to have a guitar in here or in my backyard last month and be singing along together with that. I don't see any difference in that. And I'm hard-pressed. I have been looking for a difference for a long time. I just don't personally see one. Additional questions about it, Arthur? Okay, well, just interrupt me when you get it, and we'll come back to it. Okay, and that's a good question. Yeah, you enter into the whole aspect, the whole question of, should I be, and I just throw this back as a question, should I be, I mean, learning songs and trying to learn them to sing them better and do a better job at singing the song, et cetera, leads to, I believe, our getting more. You know, if I sing a song badly, it's hard for me to get into it as well as if I sing it well. Okay? Now, so that's the reason we practice songs, we try to learn them, et cetera. That still hasn't answered your question. The question is, there's a melody and there's a gospel song, and I'm trying to learn the melody, and is it all right to play that? Here would be my answer. It's fine to play the melody. The melody is not sacred. Okay? We have a number of songs, even in our book, that are actually taken from, you know, folk songs, for example. What child is this springs to my mind. That uses the old folk song, Green Sleeves, and puts spiritual words to it. The melody is not sacred. So there's nothing wrong whatsoever with plucking out on a piano or a guitar or whatever it might be, da 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 da. But when I start adding the singing, what child is this, etc., now I've turned it into a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. And whether I'm trying to learn it or not, it's still my singing a psalm, hymn, or spiritual song and making a melody on a mechanical instrument. Whether I'm trying to get better at the song, learn the song, whatever it might be. Again, nothing sacred about the melody until the lyrics, spiritual lyrics, are added to it. Then it becomes one of these songs that we're talking about in Ephesians, Colossians, etc. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, he comes. Yeah. And I would get two things I'll say about that. One, I would get you to go back and look at the context of exactly what is wrong. I think there's some very prideful things that are going on the part of David. However, to go so far as Adam Clark, the guy I mentioned earlier, this was one argument he tried to make against the Presbyterian Church adopting mechanical instruments. And he tried to say that God never intended for there to be mechanical instruments, that that was an innovation of David and it was wrong. And so every time you see in the Psalms, sing and play, that that's strictly David saying that and it's not God. I don't believe that. The Psalms are inspired by God. The commandments are from God to sing and play. And I don't believe there's any question whatsoever that while you can make it wrong, okay, the attitudes and so forth that are involved, just like if we come in here and sing, and all I really want to do is rock out with a song and not praise God, it's not right. Or if I want to do a song, if I want to sing a song in here, strictly because I like the sound of my own voice, and I want you to see how beautiful it is. Okay, that's not praising God. So there are a lot of things that can be wrong about it. But just to say that mechanical instruments were an innovation of David and they were not right from the beginning, I don't believe that. No, God teaches, you know, by inspiration for those Jews to praise Him in that way. Okay, now, go ahead. Exactly. Yeah, John Denver.
So there are many songs that
Yeah, and I realize that. We had a guy back home, and I'll tell this quickly. We had a guy back home, and he would believe as strongly as anyone that it should be a cappella without instruments. And yet he was, you know, he wrote songs himself. He played a little guitar, that kind of thing. And I remember him writing a song and us having a discussion about this particular song in which he talked about his own grandchildren and thanked God for their particular gifts in that song. Now, that would be the kind of thing you're talking about. The song was about his grandchildren, not really about God. But there was a part of each section of the song that thanked God directly for it. So, in other words, it's one of those songs that includes something about God, but is not really directly about it. You know, on something like that, I will come back to what I originally said. I believe when we praise God, we need to praise God by a cappella music, simply. We need to sing and we need to make the melody in our heart. In something like that, there are two things that I always personally consider, and you can, or, you know, do whatever you want to do as an individual with it. I always ask myself, in a song like Thank God I'm a Country Boy, am I being vain about it? In other words, am I singing, thank God I'm a country boy, not even thanking God, not even thinking about it? That would be nothing more than, you know, vainly taking God's name or vainly talking about God. Secondly, if I really am thanking God, and that's what I'm reflecting upon mentally, in my heart, etc., if I'm thanking God for who I am and what I am, to me personally, it would revert back to the same thing. Whether it's 5 seconds worth of, you know, praising God, thanking God, or whether it's 5 minutes in a song. To me, there's no difference. But that's me as an individual. I'm not trying to nitpick there. Maybe one other question very quickly, and we'll close with. I thought I saw another hand go up and then come back down. So was there somebody else that wanted to ask something? Okay, if not, great. Give you that, and you can take the sheet home, of course. You can look over the passages, which is what you should do and what you want to do. Look over them. Think about it. Consider it. Again, the question was a great one, and I appreciate questions like this being turned in. The question, again, was, does the command to sing without instruments only apply to when we're in church or at all times? So that gives us something to think about, and which that is, of course, what we should do. Thanks for the contribution of those asking questions, and thanks to everyone for just considering the whole idea. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, why do we ask questions like this? Why do we concern ourselves with things like this? Because we want to honor our Lord. That's what it's all about. Whether we're singing, or we're praying, or we're teaching, or we're living our life, we want to honor our Lord for what He's done. If you believe in Him, and you'll confess your belief that He is the Son of God, and tonight you're willing to change your life, to do everything the Lord wants you to do in word or deed, exactly like He wants it, and you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, the Lord will wash your sins away. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that and you've fallen back. You've stopped doing what's right. And you know you need to change that. You know that you need to recommit, as we sometimes talk about, or rededicate your life. We would beg you to do that while we stand and sing.